We'll pick up with just reviewing the verse from yesterday, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, of the Lord, that man doth live. Take it for what it says. That's the truth. Believe that God said exactly what he meant. Trust the scriptures. They're inspired of God. Trust them to be accurate and profitable, and to furnish you unto all good works, you and me, and whoever will study. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And along with that, let's look back a chapter earlier, 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 16. And remember the context, that those verses are in... There was some... what's the term? I don't know. Resistance, backtalk, chatter, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. If it's to no profit, don't get wrapped up in those things. But to the subverting of the hearer, that's the opposite of what we want to do, isn't it? Subvert hearers. We want to have them approved as workmen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Now, that's not talking about approved for salvation, so don't mix them up. It's this, you know, he's writing to Timothy, a saved person, and he's telling him to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. It's good advice for us. None of us is approved for salvation by something we do. The only way to gain salvation is repenting from trying to be good enough for God. You have to approach God as a sinner. Admit your helplessness. That you can't get to God. That you're a sinner. That you're condemned apart from God. And that there's nothing you can do about it. You can only rely on what God has done for you, what he's done in dying for your sins in the person of his son on the cross. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There will be people ashamed, but the ones that study honestly and thoroughly need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. Check it out in Ephesians 1:13, which says that the gospel of your salvation is the same as the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:16, shun profane and vain babblings. Part of the same context here. They will increase unto more ungodliness. So when there's a lot of back chatter against rightly dividing, that you hear about in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 16, remember the middle verse, the remedy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what's the first word there? Study. It takes effort. Not to be saved, it takes effort, though, to not be ashamed. What God says is above what man says, and is more valuable than what man, or any man, individual says. And we can see that in Isaiah 55. So get used to re-examining your preconceptions in the light of God's pure Bible, what the Bible says. Don't just think that, well, God's saying what I always thought. Which is what we usually do. We approach the Bible and say, oh, now I'm familiar with that. And you fit it right into that pigeonhole that's already in your mind instead of seeing what God is actually saying. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So we all come back to the standard, to the authority, to the Word of God. And if we don't, we're out of bounds. So we must not look at men, compare teachers or preachers or philosophies. No. Don't glory in what men say. We must not like, you know, whatever. All right. If in your mind you're thinking Paul is better than Peter, or Peter is better than Paul, so we go with their writings, whichever you favor, you know, you don't vote on what God has provided for you. He's already provided it, and it doesn't change according to our desires or understanding. You know, you can't just say so-and-so preaches better than so-and-so. It has nothing to do with who is better. Jesus Christ gave Peter a great gospel for Israel. Are you Israel? Israel's gone. We're not Israel. They needed it, though, and they needed to believe it. However, they didn't believe it. That was their trouble. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, risen from the dead. They did not believe the gospel of God. That was what was lacking, what was still needed in their belief system, in what they believed. They rejected him and crucified him. You can read in the Bible that after centuries of rejecting God's promises and God's kingdom and his commands, finally God cast Israel away in the last half chapter of Acts. It happened. God promised it, and yet he showed grace and grace and grace throughout all those kings. This one is worse than the one before. This one was worse than before him, worse than all the kings. And you know, you go through that listing there, it's depressing. but soon after Israel was cast away from God, and from God's program for them, no more way back in at that time, Rome physically cast Israel out. Not just cast away, but they cast them out of the land. And so if you look at Genesis 12, verse 3, if Israel had not already been cast away and not God's people by the time that Rome cast Israel out of the land, then God would have demolished Rome for being a curse to Israel. You know, look what it says, and I will bless them that bless thee, here's the part, and curse him that curseth thee. Rome would have been destroyed for casting Israel out of the land in AD 70 if Israel was still God's people. You know, Hosea 1:9 comes to mind, comes to effect. Who is this? So, no one can come to God Israel's way anymore. We need to study and realize the progress of events in the Bible, the way things have gone, and the changes that were made in our approach to God, in the way God accepts us coming to him. You know, you have to go back to 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners, not righteous, not people that are trying to keep as close to God's law as they can and not sin again. Well, you already sinned. You're already polluted and not acceptable. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. It's not something you can do. It's something God gives you. You receive it, or you say, no, I'll make it myself, God. Well, good luck on that. God did not leave us without a way to come to him. And as soon as Israel had fallen as a nation by committing Israel's unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, God saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus. And like in that verse we just talked about there, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. That was on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Acts 9, not Matthew 1, not Matthew 28. That was as late as Acts 9 that the first person was saved. In me first, Paul says in the next verse, in 1 Timothy 1:16. In me first. Okay, he's gone. God set up a pattern to save people. So God originally separated Paul unto the gospel of God. Those facts that Israel had rejected. And he preached that. Acts 9 through Acts, well, as long as he preached the gospel of God, but it was other things were added to it then. The gospel of Christ, for instance, and the gospel that we believe, the gospel of the grace of God. But it showed to others that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah, the one that's written about in all their Old Testament scriptures, saying, watch out, here he comes, be ready for him, accept him, receive him. He was prophesied as the Son of God, as the one that God raised from the dead. However, it doesn't say anything about how to be saved back then, does it, in the scriptures? It doesn't say if you believe that Christ died for your own sins that you're saved. You know, you can look all through Isaiah 53. It doesn't say anything about that. Peter doesn't say it in 1 Peter 1 or 1 Peter 3 or 2:24. It doesn't say anything about how to be saved. It talks about Israel's redemption. It doesn't say how to appropriate that even. So it was kept secret. It was a mystery. It wasn't revealed until it was revealed to Paul. After Paul was saved, or at Paul's salvation, I believe it was shortly afterward in those 3 years, or the 3+ years, I should say, because it included, besides the 3 years, it included a trip to Arabia, and then back to Damascus, where he spent the 3 years. So, later on, after that Acts 9 event, in Acts 13, verses 1 to 4, the Holy Ghost sent Paul with information to those synagogues and those in the synagogues about how they could be saved now into the church, which is his body, Christ's body, the body of Christ, which started when Christ saved Paul. According to what Paul said in 1 Timothy, those verses we were talking about, 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, in Paul first. God was long-suffering for the pattern that he started for all who follow Paul in believing on Christ to life everlasting, believing that Christ was crucified for our sins. However, that's not the church of Matthew 16, which Christ said he would build. He did start to build it, and he will finish it. After he finishes building the church, the body of Christ, that he's working on now. Just a moment, please. So, I believe on God who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. I believe and I receive that Christ died for my sins. And I hope each one here has done that, has made that decision to... Well, what other choice is there? You can't make yourself whole, as holy as God wants you to be, as holy as God himself. You can't do that. You can't negate sins that you've done and become a sinless person. You can only receive the gift of God, the gift of God's righteousness, by believing that Christ died for all those sins that you've done. They're all died for. All the sins you'll ever do, every sin has been paid for. It's waiting for you to receive it, to be forgiven of those sins in your life. So, believe. You know, I receive to myself God's salvation and His forgiveness for all of my sins. Look at first. Let's go to Romans. Romans 4:20 through 25, and we'll look at these verses about that very thing. What God says in His Word. He staggered not, this is talking about Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's a great definition of having faith in God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was put to his account that Abraham was righteous in that event of believing God. And the verse goes on, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if, and here's the if we are good enough for God, if we, what does it say? If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. There's nothing you can do. If you add to it, you're saying, I don't believe Him enough, I'm going to have to add to it. If you don't believe Him, you're not meeting the qualification for salvation. Believe on Christ to life everlasting. He was delivered for our offenses. That means He died for our sins. And He was raised again for our justification. Verse 25. Justification is by believing on God who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, believing that He will raise you up in salvation. Not only raise you up in salvation, but look at this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached, which I preached unto you. And so he's talking to those in Corinth. It's in the 1 Corinthians. He's talking to those in Corinth, the town of Corinth, where he had gone and preached to them the gospel. And he says, I declare unto you, and that's present tense, at this point in the writing, the letter I'm writing to you, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, you know, when he was there, which also you have received. So Paul is defining it not as the gospel that others preach to them, but he says, the gospel which I preached unto you. And that's the first time he says it again. But he says, it's the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. That's something new for them. You know, they always heard in Israel, and Israel's doctrine said, if you endure to the end, in the end you will be saved. They didn't have their salvation yet. They couldn't lose it because they didn't have it. They could fall from being able to expect salvation, you know, like Judas fell from it. Ananias and Sapphira fell from it. They hadn't endured to the end. They gave up and went the other way. They lost what credit they had. But we don't have that system. God gave us a different system. We're not under the law system. We're under grace. He says, by which also you are saved. At the point of your believing that Christ died for your sins, you are saved. And there's no, you know, if you're saved, you're saved. So Paul does not say, by which also you are waiting for salvation at the return of Christ, as Peter preached to Israel in Acts 3:19-21 says that clearly. Their sins will be blotted out when Christ returns in the times of fulfillment. That's when the Bible talks about in Zechariah 13, Israel's deliverer roars out of Zion. Other places, two other places it talks about that picture there of the deliverer roaring out of Zion, and they mourn for whom they have pierced. That's Zechariah 12:10. It's going to happen. God pours out on them a spirit. You talk to them now, and it's like talking to a wall. They still have a veil over their face when the scripture is read. But God is going to pour out on them a spirit of grace and of supplication, crying unto God. And they'll see him coming in the sky. This is long after we're out of here. This is at least 7 years after the Lord comes to the air and meets us and catches us up into heaven to be with him forever. But he comes back and he touches down on the Mount of Olives. There's no question then. The Mount splits in half. There's no question who's taking over on earth. So, but that's Israel. That's what Israel is waiting for. Their gospel claims to give them remission until Christ returns. And when he returns, he blots out their sins at that point. Then they're saved. However, it's not that way with us. God said he put us on a different basis. God began offering salvation directly by the gospel when he saved Paul as a pattern to us. And sent him to tell others the way that God had saved him as a condemned sinner, an unforgivable sinner in Israel's doctrine, and as the first one saved that way, as a condemned, unforgivable sinner, saved by that gospel that by which he was saved. We call it the gospel of Christ during that period. And when it was expanded, they changed the name to the gospel of the grace of God. It's the same saving message. Believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, and you are saved. But at that time, God inspired Paul to tell us that we are saved when we believe, not that we are waiting to be saved at the return of Christ. Paul says that in the act of deciding to believe this gospel, when you're on that decision point there, you're saved if you keep in memory, in other words, seize it, grasp it, keep in memory what I preached unto you. Those are the words of Paul. Paul preached our gospel to us, not Peter. Not even Jesus when he walked the earth. He came as a minister of the circumcision, that's Israel, to fulfill the promises that God had made to Israel. When they rejected it, he sent back word to Paul, saving Paul. And that's the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is the Greek word for Messiah in Hebrew. And they had rejected their Messiah, and yet there is a secret that Christ, the Messiah, had, and he sent back news to Paul. That's why it's called the mystery of Christ. The secret that their Messiah sent back to them. It was not known. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. Satan would not have allowed Christ to be crucified if he knew it was his own downfall. Paul emphasizes that the gospel by which Christ saved him is not what Peter preached to Israel. It's not that Paul is better than Peter. They each had their assignments, and they each had their people. We're just not in the people that Peter was assigned to. We're in the people that Paul was assigned to preach his gospel to. And he calls it my gospel. The gospel we've been talking about, the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for your sins. Believe on him to life everlasting. God gave them different messages to different people. And you can see in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, and Matthew 10, verse 22, that Christ sent Peter strictly to Israel, not to the rest of the world. Even though you hear a so-called Great Commission that ends with to the ends of the earth, that part is omitted until the second coming of Christ. And if you read that in Matthew 10:22, you can see that Christ comes back before they get to that last part of their commission. It's not our commission. It was Israel's commission. In John 20, verse 21, we should probably look at that. But Jesus said, as his Father had sent him, in the same way he sent the 12 apostles. So to whom did the Father send Christ? So we know who the apostles were sent to. Look in Matthew 15:24. Christ tells us that he said, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ sent Peter to the same people, covenant abiding Israel. He did not send Peter to all people, to the rest of the world yet, until Christ returns. Starting in Acts 9, Christ saved unforgivable Saul at the time, and he saved him by the gospel of salvation as a pattern. He says it was a pattern to be followed. Christ eventually sent Paul to all men, preaching that gospel of salvation, which was not available or preached before Acts 9. It was not known. You can't believe something you haven't heard. Romans 10:14. We need to get the gospels straight and understand which gospel is to us. And that's why Paul says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Not the others, but what I preached to you. In other words, seize on it. Grab it. If not, you have believed in vain. In other words, if not, if you don't keep in mind what I'm preaching to you, if you try to believe what others have preached and make your decision on that basis, it's all in vain. It's important to study what Paul says. We study all the Bible. All the Bible is inspired and it's profitable for doctrine, it says. And that's the verse we started out with. But you find your gospel in God's message to you through the message given to Paul for you. And he shares it with us in his epistles, Romans through Philemon. Just a moment, please. So it's not that Paul is the Savior or anything like that. Any more than we're not saying that Moses was a god to Israel or was their Savior. And we're certainly not saying that Paul is our God or our Savior. He is just God's mouthpiece, God's servant. Paul is Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. And he's God's mouthpiece in due time. When it was the right time to announce this secret, God chose Paul, or God chose him before, but God called Paul to tell his gospel to us. And what is it that we're to seize on, to believe, to receive to ourselves in order to be saved? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 tell us the scriptural facts that you yourself are to receive, to be saved. We talked about that we need to receive it, what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. Here in verses 3 and 4, we're told what that is. The Holy Scriptures had said that God's righteous servant would die for the sins of his people, Israel. That's in Isaiah 53, that he would die for their sins, Israel's, not yours and mine. It didn't say he didn't die for our sins, but it didn't tell us, it didn't even give us a clue that he was dying for our sins back in Isaiah. It doesn't say it. So the Holy Scripture said that he would rise up from the dead. You can find that in several places, like in, I think it's Psalm 16:10. What God had kept secret was in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, that you, by you receiving it to yourself that Christ died for your own sins, God will immediately save you and baptize you by his Spirit into the body of Christ. Not into water, but into the body of Christ. That's the one baptism Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. Paul goes on to say, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. In other words, you yourself receive it to solve your own condemnation problem. And that's exactly what Paul did. You see it? Hear him say it as we read it. this is Paul talking. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So that's the important thing, and that's what all these other things about right dividing point to. It shows us that this is the gospel, not a gospel about a kingdom coming from out of heaven to rule, you know, that will rule with Christ on earth in this kingdom. It's not talking about a kingdom gospel. It's not talking about a nation that God is going to rule the earth through. It's talking about us, individuals, beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the doctrine of Israel. Without regard to Israel, we're saved by believing that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for your sins. Okay, I'm done. And if there are questions or comments, feel free to post them now.